Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Welcome to the program. This is Pastor John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and we're going through the book of Luke, and today we're looking at Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a holy time, and this is a deep moment in the life of Jesus, and it relates to us as well. And it's in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46. And we're just going to cry out to God for mercy as we look at this passage. We know that God is revealing his glory to us about the great trial that Jesus went to on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sin. And this is going to be an eye-opening passage. So let's pray before we dive into God's very holy word. Father in heaven, we pray that your word will become alive to us. And we'll celebrate it. Then we'll go and we'll look at this passage and say, God has spoken to me. God has changed my life, my mind, and my heart. And I pray, Lord, that you will open us up spiritually to the great truths that are found in your Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through to 46. And he, that's Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when they came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So we're continuing the theme that we looked at in the last program last week. Last week we saw the testing of the disciples, Peter being sifted like wheat to find out the good from the evil in Peter's character. And now it's the testing of Jesus and also a continuation of the testing of the disciples' resolve to remain with him. And of course, they had fallen asleep with sorrow and grief because they knew the hour was coming and they couldn't do anything about it. They felt utterly helpless. They didn't understand their spiritual power where they should have been up and praying. And Jesus rebukes them for it. And our prayer life is to be really, really important. He says, rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. If you are not praying, you will enter into temptation and the devil will devour you. So let's get on with this passage. There's a lot in it. And it's not just about our prayer life, it's about Jesus' prayer life. But let's look at a fascinating few words at the beginning. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. You see, Jesus was in the custom of praying privately out there in the woods in the Mount of Olives. He would go out into the middle of this garden and he would pray. It was his custom. He was a person of regular spiritual habits, and he would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. We see that when he goes to Nazareth. He was a person of regular spiritual habits. Now, if Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of Man, fully God and fully human, had regular spiritual habits, you and I need them as well. You see, he had customs. He went out there and he observed. He could have just gone to sleep after the Passover. He could have gone and sung a few songs and done this and done that. But he had a regular spiritual life. And he knew he needed to pray. He knew he needed to be with the Father. He knew a great time of challenge and trial was coming upon him. And he followed his routine, even though it made him vulnerable. Even though he knew that Judas had left the room, he's running and he was going to be there with the soldiers soon. And the Judas knew the habits of Jesus. Judas knew what he'd be doing. And still Jesus trusted himself to his habits, to his custom, went there because he was completely trusting in the Lord God, his Savior, and God Almighty. And we find the same thing with Daniel. He would stand before his windows facing Jerusalem and pray three times a day, as was his custom. And then all the satraps and all the chief people and bureaucrats of Babylon made this law that if anyone prayed to anyone other than the king for 30 days, that they would be thrown into the lion's den. And of course, Daniel just goes to his window, as was his custom, and continues praying towards Jerusalem and just ignores the whole thing. He kept on with his spiritual habits, no matter how great the threat was. And you must keep going to church, reading your Bible, praying, attending your Bible study, no matter how great the spiritual threat is or how mean and nasty the environment is. The environment around the disciples at this point was extremely threatening. They knew that they were wanted men. They knew that they would die with Jesus. They at least thought they would die with Jesus, but they were locked in. And Jesus knew that God was in charge of all these circumstances, that God would take care of his disciples, and that they would stand with him in eternity. As the martyrs in Revelation, and the martyrs through all the ages of the churches, and the martyrs in many countries of today, who have been destroyed, whose churches have been burnt down, who've been killed and raped, and terrible things have happened. They will be with Jesus in eternity. He is preparing a place for them. And so Jesus was not intimidated. Jesus did not vary from his regular spiritual custom. He kept going to the Mount of Olives, even though Judas was going to bring the Romans and everybody there. Even though all the troops or the high priest's guard and all the people would come with swords and clubs to arrest him, even though he was unarmed himself and he was not a bandit or a robber. They would come to him and treat him like that. He went to where they could find him because he knew that God could send 12 legions of angels to save him. Now, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. We know that. He says it here. He didn't want to go through the humiliation and the viciousness. It says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He knew he had to die this way, but it's such a horrific way to go through it. He's sensitive. He's spiritual. He's fully God. He's fully man. He felt every pain of it. He is not someone who did not feel pain. He's someone who would. He'd feel the maximum amount of pain. He knew the horror of this spiritual attack. He knew what people were planning. He knew what the devil was planning. He could sense the looming spiritual darkness coming, and he didn't want to go through it, at least in his humanity. You see, he's fully God and fully man, but his humanity limited him to some extent in his understanding. It limited him because he had flesh, and his flesh did not want to go to the cross, and that kicked up a stink. Even though he had a perfect body, a body that was made to do the will of God, yet there was a natural sense, our human survival instinct cut in. And so he overcame his flesh with cries and great tears and drops of blood falling to the ground. And he was heard, and it says in Hebrews, he was heard because of the intensity of his intercession. God heard his cries, and he was redeemed. He redeemed us, but he was heard because of his intense prayer life. And Jesus' prayer life is only hinted at in the Gospels, but it was intense. It was deep. And we see that an angel from heaven came to strengthen him. His prayers were heard to the extent where God would send an angel to help Jesus. And I'm sure there was angels around Jesus at all times. There was angels at the tomb. And there's angels here and there. And God surrounds us with holy angels so that we can do the work of God. And so Jesus, at this point, he's weak, he's vulnerable, he's under tremendous pressure, and he's praying so that he can make it through the cross. Now, in your life, you know that you have times of pressure, trial, and tribulation, times when you want to vary away from God's will, where the temptation is great, or this is great, or you're being tempted to pay a bribe, or do this, or do the other, and you say, no, I am going to stand firm for God. I'm not going to let this push me this way or that. I am going to stand firm for Jesus Christ. And you have your times, which feels like the Garden of Gethsemane, when you've got to stand firm and pray and bow your knees before the Father. Prayer is absolutely essential for doing the will of God. Now, it says, if people argue, did Jesus have two wills, a human will and a godly will, and were they fighting one another? No, he had one will, and he surrendered that will to God, but it was a limited will in some respects. His full Godhead on the throne was limited because he laid it aside, and that is made clear in Philippians chapter 2. He laid aside a lot of his Godhead in order to become like a man, like a servant, and to die on the cross for our redemption. So he's coming out of his Spirit-filled humanity here, and he had one will, but he surrendered that will to the Father, and he said, not my will, but yours be done. Now, we find this over and over again in our life. We have to say, not my will, but yours be done, Father in heaven, and we have to come to that point. We cannot impose our will upon God. Let me repeat that. You and I cannot impose our will upon God. There's no magic formula. There are no words that can twist God's arm. We're not there to twist God's arm. We're to do his will. And he has a will that is perfect, is planned out, that works for the purposes and plans of the kingdom of God. And we are to fit into his will. He does not fit into our will. So here Jesus is surrendering his human will. He's surrendering his desires just to keep on going and ministering, all those things that he as a human would have desired. He surrenders that and he says, let this cup, this awful crucifixion, pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. So we have to surrender our desires and our will and everything we want in life to the will of the Father, because the Father has his plans. And his plans are bigger than our plans. And so I suppose when the martyr Stephen was being stoned, he'd given his testimony. He had a tremendous ministry. He was a young man, and he was taken out, and he was stoned to death by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin for testifying to Jesus. And he's been pounded by those stones, and he says, Father, forgive them. He imitates the actions of Jesus. Do you think Stephen wanted to be stoned to death as a young man? Do you think that he understood what was going on? No, but he surrendered himself to the plans and the purposes and the attitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the example. He heard the stories from the apostles about how Jesus died. He decided he's going to go the same way, and his face was shining like an angel. Not that he wanted to be stoned to death, but he wanted to testify to the glory of God. And there was a young man standing there, Saul of Tarsus. He observed what was going on, and it became something that worked in him that these people are different. So he eventually turns in to the Apostle Paul through the grace of God. Now, if the martyr Stephen had refused to go through that, he said, no, 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 I don't want that. I want to live till I'm 93 and have a wife and 10 kids. If he had imposed that, then that glorious thing would never have happened, because he would have evaded the will of God, and God's plans are bigger than our plans. And this is something that is very difficult for us to grasp, because we kick and we scream and we want our own way, and it's only natural for us to want to be like that. That's who we are. And particularly when it comes to the Lord might want you to change your job and go into Bible college And you think, but I've got a good job and I'm providing well to, for my family. Why would I want to go into Bible college? And the Lord says, I have a calling on your life. I have a plan on your life. You have a place in my kingdom and you're going to do great, glorious things for me. And so you wrestle with God and he wrestles with you and then you go into Bible college. I went into Bible college 6 months later than I should have because I wrestled with God about it. And eventually I went in the middle of the year instead of the beginning because I was just so afraid of going to Bible college. I didn't know anything about it. I was a fairly new Christian. And I just really felt afraid of going into the ministry. And God took me patiently and didn't cancel me out because I was 6 months behind schedule. Praise the Lord for that. So it's been a long journey for me the last 40 years, 40 plus years now. I think that was in 1980. I think I went into Bible college. And it's been a long, long time. And I've learned to not fight God along the way. And of course, Jesus didn't fight God. He was simply bringing the matter to the Lord. He brought it to him three times and then the matter was settled. And he calmed down and he let God's will take place. Same with Paul and the thorn in the flesh. I believe the thorn in the flesh was a person that persecuted him from town to town and city to city. There's many versions of what the thorn in the flesh is about. But he says he's content with insults and persecutions. And so it might have been Alexander the coppersmith or someone that was continually going after him. He said, get this thorn in the flesh, what we would call a pain in the neck, a thorn in the flesh, a pain in the neck. This, get rid of this person who's ruining my ministry. As probably Alexander the coppersmith who did him much harm. And the Lord will remember him on the day. The coppersmith, a maker of idols, was opposed to Paul at every turn. After three times, God says his power is perfected in weakness, and Paul says that's okay. And so we have to learn to accept God's ways in our life, and we have to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And we have to surrender all sorts of things to God that we need to give up to him. Now, am I saying that we quit praying early? No, I'm not. But I'm saying that we don't throw temper tantrums at God. We accept his word, his way, and his hand in all matters. And we have to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done in the circumstances of our life. And we might miss out on a job that we thought we really wanted. And we say, oh, Lord, I really wanted that job, but not my will, but thy will be done. And later on, we look back many years later and say, oh, I'm glad I missed out on that job. That would have been terrible. That company went broke or this, that, and the other happened. We don't know the future. We don't know God's great kingdom plans. We don't know how it all fits in with the agenda of heaven and what God is doing to glorify his name on the earth, to bring in the new heaven and the new earth, to bring about the rapture, to bring about the evangelism of the nations and the establishment of the church. And we have to trust that we are going to be surrendered to the plans and the purposes of God in this age. And then there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And we see angels strengthening people throughout the Bible. We find that after Elijah flees from Jezebel, an angel comes to him in the desert and gives him some food. And he has a rest and he's able to go on the strength of the angel food for 40 days. Angels are servants of God sent for those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14. Angels can minister to you and strengthen you at all times. And I can tell you a story about an angel that I believe saved my life when I was young. I was running around. I was climbing cliffs. I enjoyed climbing cliffs for the fun of it. And I was climbing this very difficult cliff. And I slipped and I was about 100 feet up in the air and dangling by the ring finger of my left hand. And I couldn't get my hand or my feet anywhere. It looked out like I would plummet to my death. And I felt someone grab me by my rear end, by my behind, and push me up the cliff. I went up and I was able to get handholds and go to the top of the cliff, which wasn't too far away. And I looked around. Who pushed me up the cliff? Who gave me that lift up? No one. I was out in the middle of rural Australia. No one around for a long, long way, miles and miles to the next human being, because I was foolish and I was climbing cliffs on my own. And I realized that God had sent an angel to save my life from plummeting down that cliff because he had plans and purposes for me. God strengthened me and enabled me and got me out of that situation because he had plans and purposes for me. But I grew a brain and I said, I'm not cliff climbing alone and I'm not cliff climbing without ropes again. And I did not take those kind of foolish risks again. But God strengthens you. God saves you from car accidents and terrible things. And God will surround you with his love, his plans, and his purposes. And he has angels to minister to you for those who will inherit salvation. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so we find that Jesus put effort into prayer. Jesus put effort into prayer. So he was praying more earnestly. Now, there's some people out there, they have a very intellectual view of prayer. We just say the right words and we don't put too much emotion or too much effort into prayer. Jesus was praying to the point of exhaustion. He was praying to the point of physical collapse. So his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. He cried out earnestly to God about this situation. And we have to learn to pray earnestly, with great force, with crying out to God over the issues that matter. And when we do that, our human spirit becomes engaged. We become engaged body, soul, and spirit with the issue. We just don't have to pray in our heads. Sometimes we have to pray out loud. Sometimes we have to put our whole body in it and lie on the ground like Hannah did, crying out so loud that the high priest thought she was drunk. Eli thought she was drunk, because she was praying so earnestly for a child, and then her prayers were granted. Earnest prayers, prevailing prayer, the powerful prayers or the earnest prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That's in James chapter 5. Sometimes we have to put a physical effort, a physical push into our prayers, raise our voice, raise up our arms, praise the Lord, thank the Lord, walk around the room. And we have to speak the scriptures over something. We might have to pray for hours on end. It seems that Jesus prayed for at least an hour or more, and sometimes he prayed all night over things. We need to put physical effort into our prayer life if we are to see the kind of results that the great saints did. And we have to be prepared to do that, not just a little bit of a quick prayer here and a quick prayer there. Now, quick prayers have their place. I often pray very quickly when I'm praying for my food or things like that. We can do that. We have habitual prayers that we say when we get in the car and drive somewhere, or we do this or that. Yes, we have those kind of prayers. But our prayers should not be a mere formality. They should flow from the core of our being. Our prayers should not be a mere formality. They should flow from the core of our being. They should come out of our spirit, out of our soul, through our body, and we should be expressive in prayer. Jesus was extremely expressive in prayer, and we see that he groaned inwardly, and he had many times in his life where we find him praying in a very loud and demonstrative way. And so there's nothing wrong, there's nothing impolite about praying in a loud and demonstrative way, especially when the Holy Ghost has got hold of you to do something. Okay, then he said, they find them sleeping for sorrow, and he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Here, there's the final words of this passage we're looking at today. Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We're in a continual battle between the spirit and the flesh. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the spirit is life and peace. So set your mind on the spirit. The spirit wants to pray. Set your mind on prayer. Set your mind on the scriptures and your mind on things above, and pray, and so you do not enter into temptation. That will renew your mind, so the devil thoughts will not get into you. As you pray, you will find courage. You will find strength. You will find the ability to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pray so you will not enter into temptation. If you're going somewhere where you think you might be tempted, say, Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from temptation. Do not let temptation come to me. God will give you wisdom about how to evade temptation. It might be a bad decision that you're tempted to make, a bad financial decision, a bad personal decision, a bad decision about drugs or alcohol. And if you pray then God will deliver you from that temptation. If you have a prayerless life, will be a careless life. A prayerless life will be a careless life. You will fall into one trap after the next trap after the next trap. God does not want you to enter into temptation. God wants you to enter into victory. And the path to victory is through prayer, prevailing prayer. The prevailing prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Throw yourself into prayer. Make sure you follow your custom, that you have a quiet time in the morning and in the evening, that you have a habit of prayer, a habit of going to church, a habit of going to the Bible study, a habit of hanging out with Christian friends. Develop godly patterns in your life. Commit yourself to those godly patterns, just like Jesus did, just like Daniel did. Commit yourself to habitual prayer many times a day and throw yourself into prayer with your body, soul, mind, and spirit. And as you enter into this vigorous spiritual life, which doesn't look normal to a lot of people think, why are you wasting all your time praying like that? You're not wasting your time. You're delivering yourself from temptation. You're delivering other people from temptation. You're praying that the lost will be redeemed, that the word of God will go forth, that people will be saved, the church will be built up, the gospel will go around the world. You're entering into the plans and purposes of Almighty God. And as you pray, your mind will be renewed. You will not be tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, because you will have a new set of priorities as you pray. God will give you a new set of priorities a long way from temptation. He will give you the mind of Christ as you prepare regularly. As it is, becomes your custom to pray, you get involved in prayer and you pray for the things of the kingdom of God with power and with force and with energy. And God will even send angels to help you as you battle the storms of life, as you battle those temptations in the private place, because we must win in the private place of prayer before we can win in the public place of ministry. So God is preparing you. Remember to be like Jesus. Have a custom of prayer. Get to prayer. Be intense in prayer. And pray that you may not enter into temptation. And this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do His work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.